You're listening to an audio recording from Bethany Baptist Church, a Christ-centered ministry based in Crane Hill, Alabama. At Bethany, we strive to trust God, follow Jesus, and love people. For more information, visit us online at bethanybysmithlake.com. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
We're in a series of messages we're calling All In. We're talking about discipleship, being a fully devoted follower of Jesus, because a wholehearted Savior does not want half-hearted followers. Amen? In week one, we discussed pushing it all to the middle of the table, a poker term which means that whatever you have to bet, you're betting it all. We talked about betting it all on Jesus. And Jesus said Himself, if you want to be His disciple, His true disciple, we must deny ourselves, we must die to ourselves, and we must dedicate ourselves to Him. And then last week we talked about taking the plunge, about being all in as a part of the body of Christ, the local church. And as we move forward together to fulfill the purpose, we need to do it with the proper mindset and with the proper mission. Well, we know that when God sent Jesus to earth, He went all in. Can you agree to that? I mean, nothing was left behind. He put His all into what He came to do, even dying on the cross for us. And when Jesus gave His life for us, all He asked in return is for us to give our lives to Him. To state the obvious, you can't go all in if you keep a little bit out. Let me say that again. You can't go all in if you keep a little bit out. All includes money. Now, before your mind jumps to a conclusion, or before you begin to roll your eyes, or before you begin to think all they ever talk about is churches wanting my money, which, by the way, all they want you at is your money at Walmart and the grocery store, and all they want is your money online. Every other ad on Facebook is trying to sell you something. Before you think those things, let me give you a couple facts, okay? Number one, I rarely preach on money. I rarely preach on money. As a matter of information to you, I looked back at my notes. Since I came to be your pastor, I have preached 227 Sundays. Or there has been 227 Sundays that I have been your pastor. Today is 228, the 228th Sunday. Now, during those 228 Sundays, I have preached 215 times. That means 13 times within 4-plus years, you have heard someone else here on this stage besides me. Could be Mark. It could be a Gideon speaker, a guest speaker. Had my dad a few months ago. But of the 215 sermons that I have preached about money twice. That means 99.1% of the sermons you've heard from me in the last 4 years had nothing to do with money. Okay? So I think I'm due one here. Here's the second thing I want you to know. You are a very giving congregation. Now, I have dealt with money issues in the past when people didn't want to give. People didn't think they needed to give. Well, you do well in your giving. Just let me commend you on that. Since becoming your pastor in 2017, we have not had any times where you had to worry about paying our bills or worrying about completing a project we wanted to complete, or worrying about paying our staff. Most of you give as you're supposed to. And for that, I'm grateful. I'm thankful. But from time to time, we need to be reminded why we do what we do. And if we're not doing it, we need to be challenged to do so. And so that's what this sermon is. I want to preach to you a sermon entitled, You Can't Afford Not to Give. Okay? Because I want you to know something. Giving to the Lord Jesus Christ, through the local church, through my tithes and my offerings, is, in fact, one of the greatest blessings that I've learned in my life. And if that's not you today, I'm not here to guilt you. I'm not here to put you down. I'm here to tell you, you need to get in on the party, because it's fun. And it's amazing to watch God bless you when you honor Him with your finances. So I invite you to turn to Malachi chapter 3. Now, if you don't know where Malachi is, just go to Matthew and then take a left. It's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And today we're going to deal with the biggest single obstacle that followers of Jesus Christ have, I believe, to going all in their faith, and that is their finances. You know, every time I do a baby dedication, I'm amazed at parents who are willing to dedicate their babies. Everybody wants to dedicate their babies. And when you think about it, probably Baptists are more willing to dedicate their babies than they are their balance sheet, their checkbook. It should not be that way. Now, as my kids get older, I can kind of understand that, because sometimes I feel like, God, you take the kids and I'll keep the cash. You know what I'm saying? But the single biggest struggle we have, most of us, in going all in is with Jesus and our money. So I'm going to share a dirty little secret with you. You ready? Now listen close. If you struggle with giving to God like you should, then you struggle loving God like you should. Say it again so you don't mistake it. If you struggle in giving to God like you should, then you struggle in loving God. You only have one thing that God cannot and will not take from you. And it's not your money. You know what it is? It's your heart. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we like to say sometimes, put your money where your mouth is. Well, our money is not where our mouth is. Our money is where our heart is. And that's not my words. That's the words of the Son of God from the Gospel of Matthew. Really, when you think about money, there's only three things you can do with money. You can spend it, you can save it, and you can give it. But it's sort of the pyramid of most people. They spend what they need to spend, pay their bills, buy what they want to buy. They do save some, and if there's anything left up there in the top, that's what they decide to give. But you know, that's not the pyramid that God wants us to see. That pyramid looks relatively innocent, but it actually reveals that a number one problem that most people have is managing their money in a godly way. Number one, we say, I want to spend money on me. Number two, my priority is I want to have some money to spend later on me. And then if there's anything left, we'll give it to God. But the Bible says we are to give God our first fruits. You know, a lot of times what I've seen people do is they say, I'm going to pay my car payment. I'm going to pay my mortgage. I'm going to pay all my bills. I'm going to buy my groceries. And if there's anything left, I'll give God some of that. I'm going to get what I want. The bank and all the companies that I owe are going to get what they want, and God can get what's left. Then we get really in trouble because we examine that where our money goes, we find out where we spend a lot, save a little, and give God less. There's a law about money that nobody ever breaks, at least in the beginning, is this: the more money you make, the more money you'll spend. You know it. The more money you make, the more money you'll spend. Nobody ever tries to get a better job. Nobody ever asks for a raise. Nobody ever tries to increase their income so they can give to God. I've never met anybody who has. Anytime you want to raise, anytime you want to increase in your income, it's so that you'll have a little bit more to spend or a little bit more to save. By the way, the government of the United States has the same problem. If they need money, they'll say, let's just take it from them. They got it. The way we work is the thought we need to make more. We need to make more. We need to make more. But can I tell you, you might want to make more, but maybe you don't need to make more. The government can say they need more, so they'll come to us, take more, and so then we'll again think we need to make more. If you're here today and you're struggling financially, You're in over your head. You've totally mistreated your money, mismanaged your money. If you know you have a problem with greed or materialism, this message is for you. If you're watching online, this message would be for you. Managing money is really as simple as the Word of God says it is. We make it difficult. Malachi chapter 3. Let's begin to read at verse 6. Would you stand as we read from God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, everlasting Word? Now let me remind you folks, if Malachi 3, 6 through 10 is not accurate, then neither is John 3, 16. So this is what it says. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you have said, in what way shall we return? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are accursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And Father, we know that as we think about money, as we think about your blessings on our lives, we know that we all fall short. We all could do better. But God, this morning I want to talk about being faithful. And this morning, God, I want you to speak through me about what it means to give biblically and to trust you. And as we go through this time, I pray that you'll help someone who's struggling to see a pattern of godliness come forth in their giving. And those that are already giving like they should, I pray that you'll help us to realize the blessings and the benefit that you are pouring out that we don't have enough room to receive. Bless us now as we look at this passage, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The key to managing money is letting God be the master of your money. When God is the master of your money, He will flip this pyramid. You see it like that? When God becomes the master of your money, it'll look like this. You see, giving and then saving and then spending. You see, well, I don't understand. You see, the Bible does say that we are to give the first fruits. You know what that means? That means not what's left over, but right off the top. If we do that, God has promised to be faithful to us. And He has never broken His promise. Why is this guaranteed to work? For this reason, give God what He wants, and He'll give you what you need. If you and I give God what He wants, He will always give us what we need. We're going to learn today that when we begin to give God what He wants, we begin to invest in His mission, in His church, in His work, then He begins to do things financially in our lives that we didn't see coming or can't understand. Now, I know you think, oh, you're full of it. That's never happened in my life. No, I'm telling you, it happens. And some I can't even explain, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want us to learn four truths this morning about God and money and giving. The first thing I want us to see from our passage this morning is the priority of our giving is important to God. The priority of our giving is important to God. The two most unpopular prophets and preachers of the Old Testament were Jeremiah and Malachi. Jeremiah and Malachi were so unpopular because they both confronted a nation on behalf of God who was in deep, deep trouble because they were doing things their way instead of God's way. It was evident in the area of their money And we see in verse 7, it says, yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? You know, it's one thing to charge someone with a crime. It's a whole nother thing to have to prove it. Amy and I like watching Dateline. I mostly like watching Dateline because it makes me like a great husband. Because all them husbands on there are killing their wives. I'm like, see? Me and you got in a fuss today about a sandwich, but I didn't kill you. So that's why I really love Dateline. But it's always interesting to me to see somebody on there who you know is guilty. They look guilty. They sound guilty. All the circumstantial evidence is guilty, but they just simply can't prove it. So they either cut them a deal or they let them go. It's one thing to charge them with a crime. It's another thing to prove it. Like most people accused of a crime, the initial response of the people were, we don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about, God? When Malachi accuses the nation of a felony, robbing God. They replied, do you have any witnesses? Is there a smoking gun? Is there any evidence? How have we robbed you? Then he says four words. He says, in tithes and offerings. You have robbed me in tithes and offerings. They were selling their cattle and their crops, and they were keeping the profits and spending it on themselves. They were keeping the cash and spending it on their families. You might say, well, how could they think they could get away with that? Well, they had forgotten something very important about God. They had forgotten that God is always keeping the books. You can't pull a fast one on God. You can't slip one by him. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. God is watching every time they wrote out a check, every time they transferred funds. God knew who was giving and who wasn't giving. Now, they weren't robbing God with a gun, but you can rob someone two different ways. Either you can take something from them, or you can keep something from them that you owe them. And they were keeping something from God that they owed him. There's a simple reason why they did that. Their priority had gotten completely wrong. God's priority is always give, save, and spend. It'll always be that way. Give, save, and spend. Their priority was spend, save, and give, except they left the giving part out. So they were down to half a triangle, half a pyramid of just spend and save. Listen, when your priority is right, your giving will determine your spending. I'll say that again. When your priority is right, your giving will determine your spending. When your priority is wrong, your spending will determine your giving. If you are not prioritizing your giving to God, then you are not prioritizing your living for God. The way you prioritize your finances either brings your financial situation to God, or it shuts God out from your financial situation. When you put God first in any area of your life, you're saying, God, I want you to be in charge of that area of my life. God cares about the priority of your giving. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only does he care about the priority of your giving, but the percentage of our giving is important to God. Malachi gives us the remedy for robbery. He says, if you're going to rob God, you have to understand what you've done to rob God. You have taken from him tithes and offerings. And then he says this, bring all the tithes. Now, we've gone over that little word all. All means all. That's all means. All means everything. Bring all the tithes. Every word there is important. But we'll begin with that word all. If you're only going to bring part of the tithe, then you're giving God a tip. If you're only going to give him less than a tithe, then you're not being faithful to what you should be doing. Don't bring a tip, bring a tithe. When you study the Bible carefully, you'll find that God cares about percentage giving. As a matter of fact, when the woman who had the mite, you remember the widow's mite? And she came and she gave that. Jesus recognized the percentage of her giving. He said she has given more than anyone else today. Now the rest of us could have been sitting there watching, and we would have seen her give much less than everybody else. But he understood the percentage of what that was to her. Only a couple pennies. But to him, he saw that as a big deal because he knew that's about all she had. Do you know why percentage giving is so important? And in particular with tithing. It reminds us that everything we have belongs to God. It also forces us to trust God that He can make up any difference that we come up short on. If you keep all your money for yourself, then you don't trust God. But the moment you give a percentage back to Him, you make an incredible statement. You're saying, God, I believe that you can do more with what's left over of my money than I can do with 100%. And He can. I remember it was November the 29th, 2016. And we had just come back from being out of town. I was a pastor in North Carolina. We had just come back from being out of town for Thanksgiving. It was a Sunday. They called me the next day, Monday morning, and said, we would like to have a meeting with you at the church. And I said, who is we? And they said, just some people from the church. So I walk across the street, Amy and I walk across the street that Monday night, and we walk into a little conference room, and we sit down, and they begin to explain to me how they have written up a contract for my termination. You're done. We don't want you to be our pastor anymore. And of course, I've told you, many of you know, they had two different votes to vote me out as pastor. By the way, if you ever get to that point here, I'll just quit. I'm not going through that again. Because that is some deep, dark, ugly, evil stuff going on there. And I'll just hand it to you. I don't ever see that happening here. I'm glad. But in particular, this church, they had done that. And so then they met with me. And they had this whole legal, it was very legal looking. I had to get it notarized and all this stuff. And so basically they said, you're done as our pastor. So that meant no more money coming in. We also lived in church housing for 16 years at that point. It's been over 20 now, but for 16 years at that point, I had known nothing but full-time mission, living in ministry and living in church housing. But that day it stopped. And so what do? You got a wife and four kids. And they'd know what to do. I mean, I hadn't applied for a job in a long, long, long time. Didn't need to. So Amy and I talked and we prayed, and of course, you know, we had some savings, but you don't get in the ministry to get rich. I know that. And I thought, what are we going to do? I don't know. It was a very uncertain time. I don't want to say stressful because we were trusting God in it, but it was an uncertain, unsettling time in our lives. We had to move. We were going to rent a little trailer. Didn't really know how we were going to put six in that little trailer, but we were going to do that. And just a few days before we were going to have to move out and move into that trailer, some people called us and said there's a missionary house that a church has in a town nearby, and they would like for y'all to come live in that missionary house. And so we went over and looked at it, and it was nice. And they allowed us to stay there, and you know, when we would offer them money, any kind of money, of course they would never take it. It was just a blessing to be able to live there, but you still have some bills to pay. You still got some mouths to feed, so what do? So I went to work at the old Chick-fil-A. And can I tell you that even though I like working with people, I'm really not cut out to work at Chick-fil-A. Now, I know this is not true because I worked there, but Those people at Chick-fil-A should be paid like NFL football players because they're awesome. Dude, they work. They work hard. You work hard, okay? And on top of that, if Chick-fil-A was open right now, there'd be people standing outside working in this weather. They make them work out there in the, I mean, it's crazy. Put a coat on. Go out there. Get you a headset. Put a coat on. They're crazy. That whole my pleasure thing, folks, that's a lie. It is. It's a lie. They say that because they're made to say it. It ain't their pleasure a lot of times. I'd say my pleasure as I walked away sometimes. Because, listen, everybody you meet at Chick-fil-A, they ain't pleasurable. They're not pleasure-filled. They're mean sometimes. But I worked there for several months. I brought this because I wanted to show you what it said. Amy made this shadow box for me once we got here. This is my crew shirt there and my Chick-fil-A name tag. I was probably supposed to turn that in, but I didn't. But this is what it says. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." Romans 8:28. Then she wrote, "May we never forget this season of our life. It was one of waiting and sadness, but also of God's goodness and provision. My pleasure, Amy." And I have this in my office up on the bookshelf. And folks, I want to tell you, every time I look at that, I'm reminded how God was faithful to us. I can't even tell you all the things, but just let me tell you a couple. Number one, we got that house that we got to live in for rent-free, which was amazing. Number two, people would show up at our house and just say, "You know, our church took up a collection for you. We thought you might need some money this week." And by the way, it was usually exactly what we needed for that week. We'd get a card in the mail. There'd be some money in the card. And I know people took their out of their billfold and put it in. But folks, we looked at it as God was doing that. Because we felt He was through His people. He was being faithful to take care of us because we had been faithful for years to Him. That's bottom line. God cares about priority of our giving and the percentage of our giving. But notice thirdly, God cares about the place of our giving. The place of our giving is important to God. Malachi 3:10. Let's just focus on that verse for a moment. Not only are we told what to bring, but we're told where to bring it. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." Now, the storehouse that it's talking about here in the Old Testament was a storage room in the temple where people would come and deposit their tithes and their offering. Why the temple? Because it was not only the place of God's presence, but it was also the distribution center for God's ministry and God's work. It was the modern day storehouse is the church. The best way to translate this would be bring all the tithes into the church. Now get this in your mind. When you give money to the church, that is doing what a New Testament church ought to do. And when you give, you're not just helping us pay the bills and keep the lights on and pay the staff. No, no, no. You're paying for marriages to be restored. You're paying for lives to be changed. You're paying for people to meet Jesus. You're paying for teenagers to go on a trip. You're paying for the dying and the sick to be ministered to, and in the case of us as Southern Baptists, for the gospel to go out to 122 countries and all 50 states. I hear people say sometimes, can't I tithe by giving my money to that TV evangelist I saw on TV? No. Well, can I tithe by designating my money to the children's ministry? No. Can I tithe by purchasing Christian signs at Hobby Lobby and hanging them up in my house? No. It's not tithing. The only way you can give a tithe is simply to give it to the church. And that's it. Now, all those things that I mentioned are fine and well, but they do not need to come above your tithe. And by the way, you say, "So I'm supposed to give 10%? Yes. 10% is the elementary level. You see, people say something about, sometimes I'm giving an offering. Well, you haven't given an offering until you've given a tithe. Tithe is like baseline. So you give the baseline and then you can give an offering on top of that. For a long time, all Amy and I could do was give a tithe. That's all we felt like we could do. We were faithful to do that, but then we have seen God be more faithful when we've started to give over and above that. The priority of our giving is important to God. The percentage of our giving is important to God. The place of our giving is important to God. Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. The purpose of our giving is important to God. The purpose. We are to bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that's what it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God does not bless us for our sake. Do you know this? God blesses us for His glory. God will always bless us for His glory. He wants His money to be used for His glory, not for our convenience. He wants His money to be used for His mission, not for our pleasure. The primary purpose of your money is not to see how much stuff you can buy, is to see how many lives you can see changed. That's really the purpose of your money. And it's really more than that. As you know, the first part of our mission statement here says we are, Bethany Baptist Church is trusting God. Trust God. Listen, one of the greatest ways you could ever show God that you love Him and you trust Him is through your giving. Even when you don't understand how you're going to pay the rest of the bills. You've heard me say this before, but you can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. It's impossible. And just as God loved us by giving us His Son, we ought to love Him by giving Him our tithes and offerings. In fact, when your giving is what it ought to be in your life, when you're giving God what He wants, He'll provide for your needs. It says in verse 10, bring all the tithes to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. You know how many times the Bible says that? That's your homework. See how many times in the Bible God says, try me on this. Says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room to receive it. Can you imagine what that means? When you prioritize giving, when you give God what He wants before anything else, not only will He give you what you need, but God will give you over and above that. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that says honk if you love Jesus? I saw one time that says tithe if you love Jesus, anybody can honk. Right? Do you know what giving really is? Giving is a test that God loves to prove He can pass every time. Giving is a test that we test God on. Have you ever put your tithe or offering into an offering plate and went, you know what, God? Here's the test. Now let's see if you will hold up your end of the deal. You ought to do that sometimes. All right, God, I'm testing you. Here we go. We're going to see if I'm going to make it through another month. Now some of you are sitting there and you're going, well, if you knew my financial condition, you wouldn't be asking me to give. You knew how bad things were for me. So your finances are a wreck. You say, you better believe it. Money's tight. You say, tighter than a fat baby's socks. You say, I don't have any financial peace. We're walking the floor. I'm afraid that I'm going to drown in debt. I'm barely keeping my head above water. We owe too much on credit cards. If that's you and you made those statements, or you've made statements like this, and you're not giving tithes and offerings, how's that working out for you? If you made any of those statements about money being tight or stressful, we don't have enough, and you're not giving, how about for the next 90 days you just try giving? See what happens. You know, I think somewhere along the lines, we've gotten too prideful Or what? This is not in my notes, so listen close. I don't know if we've gotten too prideful as Christians or what, but we're in this together. We're all in this together. And listen, if you will give faithfully and you don't have enough to buy your groceries, come talk to me. I know that might even be embarrassing for people, but just slide your pride under the car seat and come on down and talk to me. We're in this together. We'll get you some groceries. I see people shaking their head. If someone would come to me today and say, listen, I've been faithful to giving. I've been really faithful. Money's just so tight. I'd say, hey, go see this person or go see this person. They're waiting on you. They were the people shaking their heads during that tithing sermon. But I think sometimes we become so prideful to think we're together, but we're all in this on our own. We're not. Can I tell you that God has met my needs so many times through other people? That's the way he does it. God doesn't have any physical cash, but he owns it all anyway. So if he wants to give through one of you to help me meet my need, he'll do that. If he wants to give through me to help you meet your need, he'll do that. Just think sometimes we hold out on God and it cost us more. There was a man named Danny Simpson in 1990. I found this comical. I mean, I find stuff like this funny. He was arrested in Ottawa, Canada, 24 years old. He was arrested. He went to jail. He was arrested for robbing an Ottawa bank. You know how much money he got from the Ottawa bank? $6,000. He was later found and apprehended and arrested. Then they discovered that he robbed the bank with a 1919 45 caliber Colt pistol that was worth $100,000. His grandpa had given him that old gun he thought was worthless. And so he went down to the bank and robbed the bank with a $100,000 gun and got $6,000. If Danny Simpson would have paid attention, if he would have known what he had in his hand before he ever walked in the bank, he wouldn't have walked to the bank. He'd have walked to the pawn shop or to the gun show, and he would have sold his gun and had way more money than the $6,000 he stole and not be in prison. It reminds me so much of people trying to hold on to the little bit they got instead of giving God what spiritually belongs to him. Allowing God to do with the 90% what you can't do with 100%. God is saying to you right now what he said to the nation of Israel during Malachi's time. He said, your way hasn't worked out too well. How about trying my way? How about giving my way a shot? Listen, the curse that Israel was under was not the reason they were not given. That wasn't the reason they weren't given. The curse that they were under is because they had stopped giving. God draws a line and he says, I dare you. I double dog dare you. Put me to the test. Give me what I want and watch me give you what you need. Anybody who loves God, anybody who wants to trust Jesus Christ, anybody who wants the favor and blessing of God on their lives need to be all in. The way that you can become all in also has to do with your giving. I really don't think the enemy wanted me to preach this sermon this week. He's done about everything he could to throw me off course. But I didn't let him stop me. Ain't going to. What I am going to do is stand here and make a bold promise. I haven't discussed this with Amy, but I don't think she'd have a bit of trouble with it. If for the next 90 days, you'll be faithful to give 10% of your income to God. If your financial life is not better after those 90 days, we'll go back through the records and I'll give you every dime of your money back. That's the deal? Listen, it don't get no better than that. It don't get no better than that. And do you know why I can stand and make such a bold promise to you? It's because I trust the word of God. And he said, if you're faithful to give, he'll open up the windows of heaven and he'll pour it out so much that you can never catch it. It'll be too much. Are you all in when it comes to your finances? My prayer is that you are.
As we have our time of commitment at Bethany, I wonder if you have ever made a commitment to the Lord. Here is Pastor Brad with some life-changing information you need to hear.
Yeah, thanks. You know, a lot of people have it completely wrong, and they're thinking about God and salvation and even heaven. Many people believe it's their goodness that's going to get them into heaven, and that's just not the case. The Bible says that our goodness will never measure up. The Bible also says we just simply need to receive what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in order to gain eternal life with Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you ever done that? If you haven't and would like to, you can repeat this short prayer after me. Just pray, God, I confess that I'm a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. I accept that Jesus died on the cross in my place. I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead. I believe He is alive today. I invite you into my life and I want to live my life for you. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now, these are not magic words, but if you prayed this prayer and you meant what you prayed, then the Bible says that you are a new creation. The old things have passed away and everything is becoming new. So if you believe that you just became a Christian by praying that sincere prayer, we would love to hear from you. Please contact us and let us know your story, because all of heaven is celebrating the fact that you just prayed that prayer, and we'd like to celebrate as well. We also would like to send you some info that will help you as you begin your journey. Our hope and our prayer is that God will bless you in the days to come.
We invite you to come and be our guest one Sunday morning at Bethany. We'd love to see new faces and welcome all people. We believe you'll love it here. Before you visit, check out our website at BethanyBisonFlake.com for the latest on events and resources.